chapter 8, verse 34. Let's go ahead and read these verses before we pray. It says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for your word today. And even as we read it, God, I'm sure for some of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, as we see your words in red, as we see the instruction and the direction of what it means to be committed to you and to be a follower of Christ, it's a high responsibility. It's a great call. And Lord, you call all to come to you and to put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I wish it was easy, but it's not. It can be difficult to live that Christ-like life. But Lord, as we come this morning, we're acknowledging our need for you, that we cannot do these things in our own strength, that we need the power and the authority and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, well up inside of each of us. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us in the place that we are today. I pray for blessings upon each and every person in this room. All that hear this message, Lord, may it bring encouragement to them and a greater commitment to you. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This morning's message I've entitled The Cost of Commitment. And as we read here, that Jesus lays it out pretty straightforward. It's a great cost. It's a great responsibility that we have as Christians. It isn't just an emotion. It isn't just a feeling, oh, I feel like following Christ today. No, there's a great commitment that Jesus calls for all of his believers, that we would live lives that bring glory and honor to him, that we would represent him in the right way. And so the cost is great, and we all must consider it. We all must acknowledge the cost of what it takes to truly be a Christian. Listen, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. No. I had an opportunity to speak with someone this week who doesn't have Christian faith, and they wanted to know what my faith told me I should do and what my faith told me I shouldn't do. And certain there are aspects of that in our faith, but the greatest thing that God calls us to do is just love. To be a loving person, to be that person that has a relationship with God in such a way that you hear what he says, you do what he tells you, and you don't do what he doesn't tell you. And that's really that determination that we all must have in our hearts. So this morning, talking about the cost of commitment, I found this story, and I found it to be very interesting, and I think maybe you would relate. It's 1947, so it's a long time ago for some of you, even before you were born. In 1947, a professor at the University of Chicago was scheduled to teach an advanced seminar in astrophysics. At the time, he was living in Wisconsin doing research. He planned to commute twice a week for the class, even though it was in the middle of winter months. Registration for the seminar, however, fell far below expectations. Only two students signed up for the class. People certainly expected the professor to cancel the class, assuming it would be a waste of his time to even travel for just two students. But for the sake of the two students, he taught the class, commuting 100 miles round trip through backcountry roads in the dead of winter. His students attended every class, worked very hard, and did all their homework. 10 years later, in 1957, both of those students won the Nobel Prize for Physics. Even the professor won a Nobel Prize in 1983. See, God doesn't need large numbers. He simply needs a committed heart. And that's the picture we see here of this professor who's willing to sacrifice, who's willing to put in the time to pour into others and to see an amazing result. See, in this world that we live in, we always are results-oriented. We're always looking for who's got the greatest result, Who's got the most numbers on the scoreboard at the end of the game? And so there's this constant competition, and many times I think as Christians, we can get lost in that competitive nature and think, oh, if I only have to pour into one child, if I only have to speak into one life, it's not really that big a deal. That is so not true. That truly each of us have an opportunity to speak to just one, and to who knows what God might do. See, this professor made a commitment. He committed himself to this class, and we see great results. And that's the same thing that God will do in your life if you will commit to him. If you will commit your life, if you commit yourself to say, God, I'm willing to be used by you, even if it's only to impact one. Are you committed this morning to living that life of Christ? As we read here in this area of the Gospel of Mark in the 8th chapter, notice what it says again in verse 34. When he had called his people to himself and his disciples also, then he said to him, I find it very interesting that Jesus looks out at this crowd, looks out at a multitude, and calls them to himself with his disciples, with those that are already followers of his. If you've been with us, you know that as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, Mark's been showing us how Jesus has been impacting multitudes, how multitudes have been coming to him with needs and cares and concerns and healings and deliverances from demonic forces, and Jesus has been doing that. But here in this particular section, at the end of chapter 8, Jesus says, I want you all to come to myself. Come to me. Come over here. I have something I want to speak to you. And I want to submit to each and every one of us this morning that Jesus is still doing that today. Still today, he is drawing you and me to himself so that he can speak clearly to us. When do we hear the most clearly? It's when we're in the quiet, right? Where we're in that place and in that space where we're just between you and God. God, speak to my heart. Is that something that you do on a regular basis? Truly spending uninterrupted time with the Lord. Now, I'm not sharing that to convict our hearts other than to say, if you're not, then you're in great need. If you aren't spending that time, you're expecting God to speak to you in the noise of the world, in the hustle and bustle of life. And with in between all your responsibilities, we're asking God to speak to us. But if you're not getting alone with the Lord, he can't speak clearly to you specifically. And so finding that time to just truly get away for a few moments with the Lord. See, guys, God is so faithful that if we will take that time, if we will sacrifice a few moments to just spend time with God, guess what? He's willing, more than willing, to speak to you. He's more than willing to talk to you. So that's what he's doing. He's pulling the people together with the disciples, and he has something to say to them. He has something to speak to them. You see, just before this, I'm trying to catch you up in the context, Jesus had asked the disciples, what do people say I am? What's the word on the street? Oh, it's Elijah, and it's the prophet, and it's all of these other things. John the Baptist, even. And then he turns to the disciples and says, who do you say I am? And Peter, his high point in life, as I said last week, said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus acknowledged that as if he said, Peter, God has revealed that to you. And in the very next step, Jesus starts telling them about his death and how he will die and raise on the third day. And what does Jesus do? What does Peter do? After his high point, he has his low point. He pulls the Lord aside and he rebukes the Lord. Here's the thing about Peter. He wants his will to be done. We talked about it last week. Peter doesn't want his Lord to go away. He wants him to remain with him. And so Peter is speaking selfishly, saying, Lord, don't die. And Jesus looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he knows that Peter is not being mindful of the things of God. He's being mindful of his own selfish desires. And I love the fact that on the heels of this, Jesus turns to the people and says, listen to me. Whoever, what does it say? Again in verse 34, right in the middle, in the words of red, if you have a red letter Bible. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever has a desire to follow after Jesus, Whoever has that desire must deny himself. I think that speaks right to the face of Peter. Peter, you got to deny yourself. You got to deny your desires. You got to deny your deny your wants. Peter, this is so I'm speaking to you, Peter, and he's speaking to us this morning, but I circled in my Bible. The first thing Jesus says as he draws these people together, he makes a statement. It's not even a question. Notice he says, whoever desires. Guys, don't miss this. Jesus wants everyone to come to him. There is no exclusion. There is nobody on the face of the earth that Jesus wouldn't say, no, you can't come. He wants all, whoever desires to come to me, whoever desires to follow me. It's open for all. Doesn't that go absolutely against everything in our own characters? Everything in the relationships that we have in our own lives? Certainly you have people you love to be around, and certainly there's a group of people you do not love to be around, if we're being honest, right? Some that we hang out with because we get along and we agree on things, and then there's that other group that we just don't agree with. See, that is not Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart is that all should come to the saving knowledge of Christ, that we should be inclusive of all people. That is a quality that we must have as followers of Christ, that we include all people. In the body of Christ, there should be no divisions. There should be no separations. Listen, people say it a lot, especially in ministry. Well, that church is just so cliquey. I've shared this before. I don't like the word click. If that's true, then the men's ministry and the women's ministry, they're very cliquey. Aren't they? They only allow men in the men's ministry, and they only allow women in the women's ministry. Listen, in the church, groups of people get together because they have common interests, because they have common understanding, because they enjoy each other's company. And that's just normal. But here, Jesus is saying, I want anyone who desires to come after me. Three things that require your following me. But notice first, not only does he say whoever, but there has to be a desire. There has to be something in the center of your soul, in the depths of your heart, where you have a desire to come to Jesus. He's not just saying you must, all must. No, he's saying if you truly have a desire in your heart to follow me, you can come to me. Isn't that a wonderful quality of our God? That there has to be this need, this desire. I was speaking with someone today who's been ministering to someone in their workplace. And they've been talking about different topics in society and different things about religion and all that. And we basically come down to the heart, we just want to have a conversation with people so that they'll embrace Christ more often, that they'll come and desire to have a relationship with God on their own. That's the ultimate outcome, is that your relationship with Christ is the strongest it can be. That's the desire of this pastor and for this church, is that your relationship with God is the first and strongest relationship that you have. Because do you understand? When that relationship is intact, when that relationship is the strongest, all your other relationships will benefit from that. When you have that close and intimate relationship with God, it's as if you could reach out and touch him. When you understand, I'm hearing your voice, Lord. I'm sensing your presence, God. It changes you. It changes. So Jesus is saying, whoever desires to come, look what he says. If you want to come after me, you have to, what? Deny yourself. Oh, man. Self-denial. In America? Is there such a thing? But Jesus doesn't say self-denial. He says deny yourself. And those are two different things. See, self-denial is this. I'm not going to eat those Oreos. I'm on a diet. I can't eat that kind of food. Self-denial basically says, I'm not going to treat my spouse that way any longer. It's denying self. It's saying, I'm not going to do what I want to do. That's what self-denial is. Look what the definition of denying self is. I love this. Denying self is rejecting any ability you think you have that directly hinders what only God is able to do for you. Think about that for a minute. It's not denying our pleasures. It's not saying, I'm going to do this more. I'm going to do this better. Because that's all about self. And Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? You have to deny self. You have to reject self. Now, I don't want this to come across as no one, not one person in here is worth a hill of beans. That's not it. God sees great worth in your life. God sees great value in you. But we must, as believers, come to the place where we say, I don't want my will to be done. I don't want to depend upon myself. I want to depend upon God. It's saying this, I can't stop eating Oreos unless God helps me. I can't love on my wife the way the Bible tells me to unless God helps me. Denying self is coming to God saying, I want to do it, but I cannot do it. God, help me. That's where Jesus wants us to start. When it comes to the cost of commitment, the first thing is saying, I can't do it, God. Now, again, that doesn't mean you don't have gifts and talents and you're not good at things. It just is an acknowledgement that I can do it better when God's helping me do it. Denying self. Again, we don't deny ourselves anything in the country that we live in. We get what we want when we want it. And we get it quickly. Overnight, many times. When you have something, this is something I've been fighting. Maybe you don't experience this. Maybe it's just me. Do you have an Amazon addiction? I'm going to call it an addiction. I'll be sitting in my living room watching a show or maybe just sitting there studying, and I'll be like, you know what? I could go for some Oreos. Within 2 hours, Amazon Prime Now will deliver me Oreos. I don't even have to leave the house. Little almond milk, they'll deliver that too. And I can be enjoying my Oreos. It's like self-satisfaction, self-gratification. And it's like, oh, Lord, I am so, we are living in a culture that is so me-oriented. It's so, give me now. Listen, I'm excited for the day that Amazon delivers something with a droid. I'm looking forward to that. But I know it's going to not help my addiction. Because I just want to see the thing fly to my front porch and drop something off and take off. I just want to see it. Do you know that they're actually doing that? They're there. That's what they want to do. I think it's fascinating. But it's not going to help me. It's not going to help me deny myself at all. No, 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 no. It's going to make me want more. Listen. This verse, when Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me must deny himself. I want to read this. In the New Living Translation, it says, give up your own way. In the Message Bible, it says this, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. What a great way of putting it. Maybe you've heard this statement before. Jesus is my co-pilot. You ever hear that? Jesus, we're buddies. He's my co-pilot. I say this all the time. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. You need to be in the baggage area and let Jesus be the... I mean, I don't even think we should be co-pilot. Because that co-pilot means I'm going to help Jesus direct the plane. Whereas a pilot is one who guides. And Jesus needs to be our pilot. Jesus needs to be the one that gets his will. Let him lead your life. Is there anyone in here that loves when Jesus is leading more than when you're leading? Right? He does a much better job. He opens doors we can't open, and he closes doors we can't shut. And he guides and directs. That's what he does. Listen, the cost of commitment is denying ourselves, and this is a strong word for the people that are hearing this in the days of Jesus. If you're taking notes, John 15:5, one of my favorite verses, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Okay? What? Oh, God bless you, sorry. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus says. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. The end of that verse is the best. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says that. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean we're incapable of doing anything without Jesus, because there's a lot of people that do a lot of things without Jesus. But the reality is, if we want to accomplish anything for God, if we want to have anything in our lives that is fruitful and is of benefit and is eternal, we have to invite Jesus into it. We have to stay attached to the vine. We have to stay attached to Christ. And that means denying self. The branch does not tell the vine what kind of fruit it wants to give. It just doesn't do it. It's completely obedient to the vine, and we must be obedient to Jesus. Here's something interesting. Because this is basically Jesus saying, you need to depend on me. You need to rely on me more than you rely on yourself. And if you're like me, I rely on myself a lot. We can be very easily self-reliant. We're intelligent people. But isn't it interesting that even Jesus, now listen, follow me with this thought, because it might be challenging at first. Even Jesus needed help carrying his cross. And if Jesus needed help carrying his cross, we certainly need help, don't we? And even though Simon was able to help Jesus carry his cross, we have one greater to help us carry ours, don't we? Jesus helps us carry our cross. Jesus helps you carry your cross. So when you deny yourself, when you rely upon him, he's there to help you. He's there to assist you and come alongside you. Listen, it's so much better when Jesus is there helping you in your life, dealing with the things that you're dealing with. See, fear drove Peter to deny the Lord Jesus three times, right? We all know that story. Jesus told Peter beforehand, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter's like, never, Lord. Every single denial that Peter gave was because of fear of association with Jesus. And actually, see, it says this in Mark 14:71. Then he began to curse. This is the third time he denied. He began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. This word denying, that he denies the Lord, is the same word that Jesus is saying you need to do for yourself. I do not know this man. Listen, in order for us to deny ourselves, we need to say this to ourselves. I don't know this man. I have to disassociate from myself if I want to see Christ living through me. Because guys, our life will be so much more fruitful and so much more beneficial and so much more pleasant if we have Christ at the center of it. If Christ is in the center of your life, if he's on the throne of your life, everything else is going to fall into place. He needs to be the one in that place. At the end of Paul's life, I'm going to share this one more verse. At the end of Paul's life, he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. At the end of his life, he looks back upon his life and he sees a life of integrity and of character. And he looks at it and he goes, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. And I've finished the race and I've kept the faith. It's the very same thing that Jesus is telling all of us to do and the disciples there in the city. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. I have fought the good fight. That's denying himself. How many of us know that the good fight is mostly fighting ourselves and our own desires and who we are? Don't you just love the fact that everybody else around you is better than you are? Don't we all think that? Listen, I'm looking out at a bunch of people that are a whole lot better than I am. You know why? I don't know you. I know myself. I know my thoughts. I know my wicked intentions. I know the sin that's inside of my life. And so everybody else around me, man, you're doing a much better job than I am. Well, here's Paul at the end of his life going, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He's denied himself. He's picked up his cross. He finished the race, and he followed. He kept the faith. That's following after Jesus. Listen. At the end of our lives, whenever that may be, we're going to look back. God bless you. We're going to look back on our lives, and we're going to remember all the good things that we've done and all the things that God has given us abilities to do. We don't focus in on the negatives. We focus in on the positives. And I look at some people that have lived a long time in faith. I think of men like Billy Graham, who's lived a life of faith. Listen, is he perfect? Certainly not. He's human. But you know what? Billy Graham lived a life of character, and he did a lot of good. And when we get to the end of our lives, we want to look back and go, Lord, you've used me in some way. Thank you, Lord. And that takes denying self. The cost of commitment to Christ means you got to start by denying self. The second thing, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, you know, we read this verse and we think of a picture like this cross, right? The Christian symbol. When you look at the cross, what's the first thing you think about? Is it a pleasant thought? Is it a joyful thought? Or is it a hard thought? Is it a painful thought? Because you got to understand, when Jesus said this, he had not gone to the cross yet. So we have an unfair advantage. We have an unfair advantage because we have a perspective that Jesus died on the cross, stayed dead for 3 days, and rose again, right? And then glorified the cross. Do you know what it was to the disciples to hear Jesus say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Do you know what cross meant in those days? Roman crucifixion? It meant death. It meant suffering. Crucifixion was something that was a public display of criminals to keep other people in line. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's basically saying this. Whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him go to the electric chair and let him follow me. It's an amazingly different picture seeing this cross. It's an amazing different picture when you look at what the disciples would have been hearing at that time. If that wasn't a picture of dying to self, as Paul said, crucifying my flesh on a daily basis, and the disciples must be going, how are we going to do this? It's Luke's gospel that says, take up your cross daily. It's a daily routine. It's something that we must do constantly. Now, it's easy for me to go over there and pick up that cross and walk with it. But it's another thing to realize that every single one of us in this room has a cross to bear. Every single one of us in this room has a cross that we too must be carrying. And it's different for each and every one of us. It's different for each and every one of us. See, today we've beautified the cross. We imprint it on our Bibles. It's displayed in churches. The cross is something that we wear around our necks as jewelry. Wow. That'd be like wearing an electric chair around your neck. Praise God. It's an amazing picture that Jesus is saying here. The cross was not a pleasant image to the disciples. It was about death. It was about death and suffering and pain. And Jesus says, you need to carry your cross. And then thirdly and lastly, he says the cost of commitment continues with and follow me. And really, this is the greatest thing. Yes, we're to deny ourselves. We're not to desire our own will to be done, but his to be done. We're to carry our cross. We're to carry the burdens that God has for each and every one of us. And then finally, we must follow him. And now listen, this isn't following Jesus like a bunch of ducks following the mom hen. Following Jesus means what? Being like Jesus. Acting like him. Responding like him. Following in his example. And when you look at the life of Christ and the beautiful picture that he displays, that's a high responsibility, isn't it? To live that kind of life. To live like Christ. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus was the light, and he gives us the light. And so our lives are supposed to be speaking out loud to others that I have Christ in me. It's living a life that other people can see Jesus in you. Are people seeing Christ in you? Are people seeing your life changed? Are they seeing you focus more upon the things of God and not the things of this world? Has selfishness come away in your life? Has language cleaned up in your life? Has different things happened in your life since you have this relationship with God? It should be obvious to people around you. Follow me. Do as I say. 12 disciples followed Jesus and displayed Jesus to the entire world so that we have the Christian faith. They kept the faith. They kept walking after Jesus. Jesus possesses the light, and he gives off the light, and he gives it to us. So following Jesus means that we must be Christ-like. I was watching a post. This is a post from Instagram of a friend of mine who put this picture up there, and actually the quote at the bottom of it said this: "Makes my heart so happy and proud that my sweet daughter got recognized for having Christ-like character today at chapel." And I just saw this, and man, it so blessed my heart. And my response to that was, well done, Mom and Dad, raising up your child right. And I say this, and I share this, because this is what it's all about, isn't it? About raising up a generation that believes in Christ, that lives for Christ. Now, I don't know them that well, but I don't know that Mom and Dad are perfect. I don't know that they're Christ-like, but they're certainly setting an example. They're certainly leading in such a way that it shows Christ, or shows a desire to live for Christ. Or maybe this child is showing them Christ. See, when I got saved, my mom and dad, they weren't saved. My brother wasn't saved. And so I am blessed enough to see the grace of God in my life, to see my parents come to faith after I became faithful, after I gave my life to the Lord. And if there's anything we can do in this world, it can be leaving a godly heritage for this next generation. And you've probably heard the statistics, and it's so sad, but we are losing this younger generation to a world that's saying, God doesn't exist. Bible's not true. So many contradictions in the Word of God. If you've ever sat down with anyone that says, oh, there's so many contradictions in the Word of God, I encourage you to say this to them. Show them to me. Because all they're doing is regurgitating something they heard. And challenge them to show you the differences. Guys, it is our responsibility to follow after Jesus. And if we truly have that desire, it's a cost of commitment to say, Lord, I really want to make a difference in this world. I want to make a difference in my kids' lives. I'm so grateful that we have a children's ministry back there that isn't just babysitting kids with coloring books and candy. Okay, today there's going to be a little bit more candy than normal, but that's not what we do here. If you're here today and you don't have any children, it doesn't disqualify you from this. We're all called to pour into the next generation. We're all called to encourage the kids to love Jesus. And if we aren't loving Jesus, how are we going to get them to? We are to lead by example, showing them what it means to deny ourselves, showing them what it means to carry your cross. You know what your cross, carrying your cross may be for you this week? Is getting up and getting into work on time. That might be it. Carry your cross. I just had this picture. Aren't you glad we don't have to carry our cross to crucifixion? He says carry it. Thank God he doesn't say die on it. You know why he says that? Because he already did. He died for you. But he's asking you to carry it. He's asking you to do your best. He's asking you to put your greatest effort in it. And when you fall and when you trip and when you drop your cross, guess what? He's right there to help pick you up. See, the problem is in society today is we pick ourselves up. And when we pick ourselves up, we don't fully pick ourselves up. We only partially pick ourselves up. And there is a heart of determination. There should be a heart in every believer that says, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to put in my best effort. I'm going to try my best. But at the end of the day, sometimes we just have to say, God, I can't. I'm tired. I can't do it any longer. Please come and help me. I'm trying to carry what you've given me, but it's a burden. Maybe you're here today and you're just overwhelmingly burdened with all the responsibilities that you have in your life. And you don't know how you're going to get through another day, let alone another week. You don't know how you're going to make it through your schedule tomorrow even. And maybe I'm going to encourage you this morning that the cost of commitment sometimes just says, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. And I will guarantee you, if that truly is your heart, if you end up on your knees saying, God, I need help, I guarantee he'll be there for you. I guarantee you all of a sudden you'll feel the presence of God around you. And all of a sudden you'll find strength that you didn't have before because you've acknowledged your weakness. God doesn't look at your faults. God doesn't look at your mistakes. He just looks at your efforts. He doesn't ask you to be perfect. He doesn't ask you to do it all right. He doesn't ask you to be, you know, dot all your I's and cross all your T's perfectly. He just asks you to put in a good effort, and he'll fill in the difference. It's about sacrifice, and it's about surrender, isn't it? So there, we got one verse done today. But really, that's the most important verse, because Jesus makes the statement. And so I'm going to challenge you this week. If you desire to walk with the Lord, if you desire to have a relationship with him, if you desire to follow after Christ, then it just takes a little bit of denying self. It takes a little bit of effort by carrying your cross. And it takes a whole lot of effort just following after him. Do your best to exemplify who Christ is. Because really, the rest of those verses are rhetorical questions. It's like, what are you gonna pay? What are you gonna give for your own soul? Let me ask you this: what do you have to give? What could we give? give your life. Jesus gave his. You don't have to. And so that's the reality. So I encourage us this week. Just the cost of commitment. Yes, it's great. But you know what? The cost of faithfulness is even greater. That we would truly be those Christians that, like Billy Graham, or like those faithful believers that we have in our history, as they looked down at their life and they saw God working in their lives. It's a beautiful picture. This last illustration I'll share with you. I love watching on, I don't know if it's Discovery Channel or something, Fixer Upper. Anybody ever hear the show Fixer Upper? One of the last shows I watched, Fixer Upper, was this older couple. The family, the kids, talked to Chip and Joanna and said, we want to build a house for our parents who've been, did I say it wrong? I did good? Okay. They wanted to build a house for their parents who were missionaries their whole life. Maybe you saw it. And I just thought it was so great to see that these kids come and they build this beautiful house and their parents come back in after living in, I think, 400 or 600 square feet as missionaries for their whole life, and now they're in like 1,500 square feet and they think it's like a mansion. And I just looked at this old couple and I said, how much happiness they must have in their lives, not because they have a whole new nice house, new house, but they've put in the effort. They've run their race. They've finished well. They've fought the good fight. They've poured in and seen ministry happen in their life. They've seen God move in through them and touch them. And now they get to just, in the last part of their life, get to enjoy family and enjoy rest. Guys, it's all going to be worth it in the end, even when we think about denying myself, not living for me. I know that seems hard, but isn't it going to be great when we get to heaven and we go, Lord, I needed you so much. And he said, I know, and I enjoyed every minute of it. The Lord loves working with you, loves working in you, loves working through you. Let him do that. Let him work through you. And realize your life will be blessed, much more blessed for it. Father, we thank you for your word today, as always. And God, we ask that you would bless these words of Jesus, that they would be planted deep in our hearts, that all who desire to come to Christ, even if there's someone here this morning that has never really made that full commitment, someone here this morning that's never surrendered their will for your will, someone that's living more for themselves than anyone else on this planet. God, I pray this morning that we've learned that there's more to life than ourselves, our stuff, our wants. I thank you that you love us enough, that you love to bless us, that you want us to be happy, you want us to have nice things. But that's not the focus. The focus is more a relationship with you. And so, God, I pray for each and every person here that we've been drawn close to you, that we've considered our relationship with you, our allowing you to be invited into our hearts and into our lives, to truly find that quiet time to be with you, that you would speak with us. All these things are running through our minds, God, and we just pray this week that we would sense your presence in a greater way, that we would live lives that others would see that Christ-like character in us, and many times by mistake. In all things, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would bless this day, bless our time and the kids as they play at the Fall Fest. Keep us all safe. Let us keep our eyes on you and only you. To you be the glory. To you be the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.